I think this is probably one of the more popular parables for a few different reasons. Probably because it has an explanation, it's very easy to understand. You know, whenever a parable has an explanation, it's very, very easy to teach and preach from. It's one of preacher's favorite parables. I think also it's one of the more popular parables because there are principles about this parable that unlock the meaning of other parables. Verse 13, I know I told you I'd skip over verse 10 through 13, but verse 13 says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So, and that's the only time that question is ever asked is in the book of Mark, and I don't know if there's significance to that or not. It may refer to the other parables that Mark records. But I think that may be one of the reasons why it's another reason that it's popular is because it unlocks some of the meanings of the parable of the seed growing in verse 26 and then the mustard seed in verse 30. We call it the parable of the sower. But really, so little is said about the sower. It's more about the parable of the soils or the parable of the seed. The only things that are said about the sower, verse 3, a sower went out to sow, and then verse 14, the sower sows the word. Very little is said about the sower, which I think is, maybe there's a quick application to be said about that, and that is, you know, making disciples of Jesus has little to do with the sower. It has to do with the human heart and with the word and how the word is received. Really, that's what the entire parable is about. So let's begin in verse 3. And we'll read through verse 9, and then we'll jump into the explanation. "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, verse 14 through 20. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So the parable is about the seed and the soil, and a lot less about the sower, as we just mentioned. The seed is said to be, in the explanation, the Word of God. And the soil, we know from Luke's account, in Luke chapter 8, that it represents the human heart. The four soils, the first one is the soil that was along the path, the hard ground. The second, the rocky. Third, thorns. And then the fourth, the good soil. I want to get your guys' opinion on the first one, especially. He says that when the word of God is sown on that first soil, the one along the path, he says Satan immediately comes and takes away the word. Luke's account says that he comes and takes it before there can be any belief, before they believe it. Matthew's account says that they don't understand it, and that's why Satan takes it away. So here's what I want to get your opinion on. And I'm not sure what my opinion really is. And that is, I used to have this really hardcore opinion that if somebody didn't believe the gospel, that they just wouldn't believe. that it was all on that person. I think what this parable is implying is that Satan is certainly at work. And is it all on the person if Satan is coming and taking away the word? And there's no right or wrong answer. I think there's a combination. But clearly, Satan is taking away the word before there can be any belief. But Matthew's account says they didn't understand it, and thus Satan takes it away.
Well, I think a really interesting way to look at it is that as long as you're depending on somebody else to have the word, you know, you don't have a proactive acceptance of it. I guess, you know, the way I look at it is, you know, if you put yourself in a position where the word is just out there to be taken away by somebody, you're not really grasping onto it the way that you ought to. It's kind of like if I hold my car keys just kind of out here, you know, I'm holding them, yeah. I have them, but this is just there for anybody to take.
For sure.
You have not grasped it, you've not held on to it, you've not embraced it and put it close and tight into you. And so maybe that's part of it is, you know, Satan comes and takes it away because you're just kind of holding it out. It's just there for the taking.
Yeah.
We have to be proactive in our Bible study, not just kind of passive. You know, I'll kind of study what I'm supposed to study, but that's about it. You be proactive with your Bible study. Be proactive with what you believe. I believe it because I'm convicted, not because Alan or Ryan or the elders say so, but
right.
Because I'm really convicted. I think we just need to grasp onto it and make it harder for Satan to come snatch it away.
Make it your own. Yeah, I like that. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I similar to what Ryan was saying, I think that this parable really isn't about accountability.
Mm-hmm.
You know, other parables really are, whereas this one seems to be giving a reasonable explanation, or here's a rationale for why this happens in different situations.
Mm-hmm.
The accountability, it seems to me, happens before the seed is planted that has determined how you're going to, like, how we prepare our hearts.
Yeah. Why are you the rocky soil?
What?
Why are you the
exactly.
soil by the road?
Yeah.
I understand that. I like that. It's more about you preparing yourself to receive something that is important. And if you'll prepare yourself, you will do the grasping. You won't hold it out there for him to take it away. And certainly, it's a heart, you know. So Satan didn't make their heart that way. It's just that their heart was like that, and thus he took it away.
And Satan makes me think of this one. It says Satan comes immediately and takes away the word, which means he must know. So this is the sort of thing that he knows by your attitude towards what's being taught,
mm-hmm.
whether to come or not.
Yeah,
so
he knows when the word is being sown. Another thing that really jumped out at me, I think this was the first time I ever thought about in respect to how Satan works. You know, he's not just interested in preventing faith. He's interested in preventing understanding at all. You know, because really faith will come from our understanding. Our understanding kind of dictates what we have faith in, trust in.
Yeah, there's an interesting side point about that. I've been in this weekend in conversations with people who have a different, as they kind of say it, a different hermeneutic, and there's this idea that the point here that I take from it about the people I've been studying with really didn't believe that understanding came from the word in the way that I think that you can grasp it and change it, and there is one intention that the Holy Spirit had in getting it across that
mm-hmm.
is more just, you know, something that's meant to act on your heart in some way. And understanding from this clearly is a key component of the transformation that will bring fruit. That's the first job of the word, is to help us to see something we don't see right now.
Yeah.
It's almost like in a meta way, it's almost this kind of understanding the parable itself, or understanding any parable itself. You know, when you hear this being said, are you going to be the kind of person who just immediately rejects it because, well, he's talking about seeds and ground, and that has nothing to do with my spiritual life, so I'm not even going to think about this kind of stuff. You know, you just reject it outright instead of like seeking to know more about what he's
what's
actually saying. So it kind of in a roundabout way is almost a commentary on all of the parables, or you know, the way that Jesus approached speaking in this way. Because you know, if you don't desire to seek the deeper meaning, you're just going to scratch the surface and walk away having not understood anything.
Yeah, it's all about how you listen. I heard that point one time in a class about this parable from verse 9. He really hammered home, he who has an ear, let him hear. It's about the way you listen. But to Ryan's point, Ryan Joy, you know, the seed really needs to dictate how we understand, less about our view or our hermeneutic of it all. I think that's what you were getting at.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Well, then I'll make a contention that we should have read verses 10 through 13.
Yeah.
I'm joking, of course, but
yeah.
You know, I think there's a reason why that's kind of interjected in the story, because, I mean, 10 through 13 is really talking about, you know, what's going on in your heart.
Yeah.
There's a reason why some people only get parables, because they're not in a position to receive anything more. If Jesus had actually said the explanation of this parable to the multitudes and not just his disciples who asked him later, those same multitudes who thought, yeah, what a cool story about soil, and yeah, this is their life. I mean, they deal with the soil, they're sowing all the time. This is their kind of language here.
Yeah.
But if he had told them the real mystery behind it, there might be some Pharisees in the audience, there might be some other people who, they get it, and they reject it. It's all about what's in your heart.
Yeah. Yeah, you can, some people, based on what your heart, how your heart is, you can only receive so much at a time. And I think that's the importance of verses 10 through 13, is some people just don't want to see it. So the rocky soil, I describe the rocky soil as the discouraged soil. And it's always amazed me at how discouraged these people get. You know, they get to the point where they actually fall away. The word that, how we translate it, is that they fall away. But how did they actually begin receiving it? These people who got discouraged, these are the only people who it is said they actually receive it with joy. Now, I'm not saying that the others didn't, but I think that's interesting that the discouraged group, it is said that they definitely didn't receive it that way. There was no discouragement about it. They were receiving it with joy. And I really thought about myself in this category, because I don't think the parable is teaching this, but I think life in general teaches us that the people who are discouraged generally are the more excitable people. The people who fall the hardest are the ones who get up, you know, the highest sometimes. Ryan was talking about different family members, and I told him after the sermon I thought I was the excitable cousin. You know, I get excited about things, you know. I'm one leading the family on wild and crazy vacations, you know.
But then the excitable cousin gets really discouraged when things fall apart.
Exactly.
When they don't happen.
Exactly. And I have seen that in myself. And knowing that about myself, it's much easier to catch myself and snatch myself, you know, walk away from the cliff, so to speak. But something very important is said about why they are discouraged. He says, when tribulation and persecution arise. What does that say about tribulation and persecution? About,
don't be surprised by it.
Don't be surprised by it? It's a fact, right? He didn't say, you know, persecution comes up with this particular group, or tribulation comes up with this specific group. That's just, you know, when that happens, that's just a fact. Paul told
First Peter 4 talks about, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come upon you.
Right. I was thinking of when Paul told Timothy, you know, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But 1 Peter 4 is a wonderful passage too. Don't be surprised by this. This is normal. So I think the more normal we accept that tribulation, or the more normal we see that, the less discouraged we'll be. And he, what else did he say about the rocky soil? Can the roots get down very far? Roots can't really get down very far. And I'm going to make a note about this when we talk about the good soil. But in Luke's account, he talks about bearing fruit with patience. Right? With patience. I often think of patience, you know, as a sower, as a teacher. But we really need to be patient with ourselves and get those roots down and develop those roots before, you know, we get too discouraged. But it takes time. I think that is illustrated in the first group, you know, where they didn't understand it right away, but there was no time. They needed time. And so we need to get time to get roots down. That's part of what this class is all about, getting roots down. Any other thoughts about the rocky soil?
Your point about the reception with joy just makes me think about a lot of religion today that's like a religion of happiness, you know?
Yeah.
And if that's what it's all about for us, then there is going to be a lack of death. If that's because things are going to get rough, and you know, that's the foundation needs to be more than how I'm feeling about things.
Yeah, it can't all be about emotion.
Yeah.
Because emotions go up and down.
That's a good point. There's people who get so excited by something, and, you know, I wonder, and I'm going to read Jeremiah 17 here in just a second, because it talks about the bush in the desert versus the tree with the roots. It's the same kind of language. Mm-hmm. I sometimes wonder when people get so excited about something, you know, like their faith, like Christianity. And it makes me wonder if maybe they're excited not so much because of God, but they're excited because of the emotional. Just, you know, it's a festive atmosphere. Mm-hmm. People surrounded me and patted me on the back, and I'm kind of the center of attention right now. And that's not really what you're supposed to be excited about. That's mm-hmm. not where the trust is. We trust in ourselves, and we prove to be very insubstantial. And that's Jeremiah 17, verse 5, says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For in verse 6, he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but he will live in stony wastes," the same language, "stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. But verse 7, blesses the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and it will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. It will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." That's the same thing that Jesus is talking about.
Yeah.
Where's your trust?
I can see the parallel. You know, when the heat comes, you might describe that, you know, 1 Peter 4, the fiery ordeal. Heat, fiery. That's a beautiful analogy. I can see where the parallels abound.
It's almost like Jesus studied the book of Jeremiah.
I'll just throw this out there. I'm not sure, you know, I hear a lot of times when somebody comes and, you know, we don't really know a lot about them, or maybe they've just been studying for a short amount of time, and then they're baptized and they commit themselves to the Lord, and then soon after they fall away.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I hear sometimes people refer to them kind of in this category of people. But if you notice there, the tribulation and persecution that they were going through was for the word's sake.
Yeah,
and
good point.
You know, it's not like they were, maybe they didn't even have a chance to get that far where they were being persecuted for the word's sake. You know, I don't think this is any excuse for, you know, us to not do our part to help support someone and, you know, be there for them and help them along their journey and you know, find out more about them, bring them in, kind of like Ryan's lesson.
Be a family.
Yeah, not so much like the in-law who's kind of on the outside, but like bring somebody in. You know, I don't think it's enough for us to not do our part and then watch them fall away and then pigeonhole them into this category.
Yeah, they shouldn't have been that kind of soil.
Right, well, they were so excited about it and then they fell away so quickly after that, not kind of looking at ourselves to think, maybe we were part of that, you know.
Yeah, maybe we didn't do our part.
Because this really sounds like they were they were really excited about it, but then it was directly, you know, they're faced with issues to defend the word almost, or like that they were struggling for the word's sake, and that's what caused them to fall.
Let me throw something out there kind of like along those lines. It's almost like the kind of examples we see today of people who get excited, they get baptized, and a few months later they're gone. It's almost the exact opposite problem of what they were actually having, because in this context he's saying these are people who receive the word with joy, and the first thing that happens after that is persecution. And that's actually what they were living.
Yeah.
You know, when you became, I'm not saying a few years later after Jesus is actually preaching this parable, but a few years later, when you became a Christian, if it was public knowledge, you might have lost your job, you might have lost your home, you might have lost business, or worse, you might have lost your life. Mm-hmm. And it's like you become a Christian, and the first thing that happens is the world turns on you.
Yeah.
Whereas a lot of the people that fall away now, they fall away because it's just kind of indifference.
Yeah.
You know, like, they just kind of lost interest. You know, I got busy with other things in life. And I've called people like that. Mm-hmm. And you're like, hey, we baptized you a few months ago. We really miss you. What's going on? Oh, I've just gotten really busy. Haven't been able to come to church for a while. That's almost the exact opposite problem of what they were facing.
Yeah,
they fall away because of persecution. A lot of folks today fall away just because of indifference or distraction.
That might fall into the thorny ground.
Yeah, distraction is more thorns than it is rocky soil. Now, there might not be any roots. There might be a parallel there, but I like that. The persecution and the tribulation is specifically attributed to the word. You know, I think of somebody that becomes a Christian and they have no roots, and they might not have all the correct answers, and somebody throws something out at them, like a question to arise doubt, and all of a sudden they can't answer it, so they start doubting. You know, that kind of thing, maybe. But yeah, that's a good point about people who become Christians. You know, we really need to do our part instead of just saying, well, they're just rocky soil and that's why they're gone. Reach out. Let's be a family member. Okay. The thorns. I like to describe this group as the distracted group. You know, if Satan, I don't know if there's anything to this order of things, but if Satan can't snatch away the understanding or prevent you from understanding, if Satan can't discourage you, he's going to do everything in his power to distract you. So verse 17 says, or verse 18 rather, and the others are sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So three things. The most thorough list is in the Gospel of Mark. The cares, the deceitfulness, and the desires. And I think they are all separate. You know,
Luke calls them pleasures.
Pleasures. The cares. Name a care that's distracted you. And I've shared this from the pulpit. I'll throw this.
Ooh, I got one. I got a call today from my realtor back in Abilene that said, hey, the people who bought your house think there's a discrepancy with your seller's disclosure. There's a leak in the roof, and they're really mad at you right now.
Yeah.
That's a distraction.
Sure is.
Yeah. That's the sort of thing that derails your day, where you sit there going, "What are they going to sue me, or do I have to fix their roof, or how do I get out of this? I spent all day long kind of occupied by this," because, I mean, what do you do? What do you do with that? That's a distraction or a care.
Yeah. I've shared this many times, and I'm so much better than I used to be, but government issues, you know. It's
too much NPR.
gotta turn off that NPR.
Or Fox News Radio.
Right. They're cares, you know. Maybe some of those cares are positive, but when you start letting the cares distract your spiritual growth or doing something for others or focusing on growing the church rather than growing society or growing, you know, the culture better, which really doesn't matter, you know, in eternity. If we want to do the best thing for our culture, what we'll do is we'll focus on growing people's spiritual lives. So that's a care. What else? What's a care that's not necessarily materialism? Because I think materialism falls under the deceitfulness of riches.
think even like just basic stuff that God or that even Jesus talked specifically about for our own lives, about like work or our family. I mean, we can put father or mother before Jesus all day long. You know, we can focus on our family more than we focus on God sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can focus on our work and then turn around and say, well, God says, you know, if I don't work, I'm not allowed to eat, you know. I mean, so there's even just like basic things that we can fill up our time with without focusing on God or without using those opportunities to glorify God.
Yeah.
And we're not inherently evil either.
Exactly.
Like 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about the unmarried or the widow can give herself fully without distraction to serving God. But the married person, well, what's his worry?
He's got kids.
He's got to care about his wife. He's got to love his wife. And pay. I mean, it's not a bad thing. It's not inherently evil, but it can be consuming.
Yeah.
I don't think any of these three are inherently, I mean, riches being deceitful, whenever we feel deceived by it.
But riches,
but riches
in themselves,
aren't, you know, a problem. And
they have a pepperoni pizza.
Yeah. And the desires for other things, I mean, you'll get to that, but that's pretty broad, you know.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, so we can worry, like Brian said, probably our biggest cause for worry is people that we care about. And, you know, we want to be concerned, but it can become a distraction that takes us away from job one.
Yeah, job one being service to God.
Right.
Yeah, it's so dangerous, you know, thinking about things that are not inherently evil. And these are the easiest ones to explain away. You know, the ones that are not inherently sin or evil. So it's really, really dangerous thing. This distraction. I think this probably bothers the church more so than the other two, especially now, because tribulation and persecution, I believe that they're alive and well, but I think we are more distracted in the United States of America than we are persecuted.
Luke 21:34 says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day come upon you unexpectedly." So like, three things that can keep you from focusing on judgment. Drunkenness, which we, you know, clearly can see very bad things about. Carousing,
mm-hmm.
which we obviously know is very bad. But then he lumps this in, cares of this life. So even just any kind of distraction that we have can keep us from focusing on that day that we're all looking forward to.
And what's so, you know, which steps on our toes so much is that this is our heart. You know, we're choosing to be distracted. We're choosing to be this soil. So the fourth soil. "But those who are sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. I love Luke's account. It calls this soil the good and honest heart. And I want to put an emphasis on the honest part, because I think that there's a lot of people that you might describe, you got to put this in quotes, because I know the book of Romans says there is none good, there's none righteous, no, not even one. But there's a lot of people who want to do good things, you know, and in that respect, that they want to do good for their culture, their society, their family. And in that respect, they might have a good heart, but are they honest? Are they honest enough with the Word of God? And that's tough. And I think that goes to our point about soil number one, where we talked about, you know, Satan versus a person who just won't understand. Some people just won't be honest. They will not be honest with the Word of God. And they bear fruit, these people. They're honest. They're good. They want to bear fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30, some 0. There is no lack of fruit bearing. You know, if your heart is right, we're always going to bear fruit. And I think that's one of the general principles that we really need to get from this parable, is that if our heart is right, bearing fruit's not an option. That's just what's going to happen. That's just what's going to be produced. You know, a seed can only produce after its own kind, right? That's just a law of fruit bearing, seed growing. Well, this kind of seed, the Word of God, it can only bear good fruit. So, what else? What catches your eye about the good soil?
He's not. The fruit that's being brought out there is not the same fruit as someone else's fruit. I mean, it's the same, but it may not be the same quantity, or it may not be in the same abundance. Like, mm-hmm. you know, some people are going to produce 30-fold. Some people are going to produce 60. Some people are going to produce 100. Maybe that's in reference to, like, how long they live or how much time they have. You know, but it kind of just means that, it feels like it means to me that I can't go comparing my talents with someone else's talents and feel like, well, if I'm not the 5-talent man, then I'm really, you know, down in the dumps here, and I'm doing less than what I can do. Like, if you can bear 30-fold, then do that. You know, if you can,
right.
if you have 2 talents, then use those. But, you know, sort of comparing ourselves by ourselves is a dangerous thing.
Don't be discouraged by the 100-fold guy. You know.
And it seems to me that if we get carried away focusing on fruit, then we're missing the point of the parable, which is put your focus on the soil.
Yeah.
And the fruit can be an indicator for you. You know, if you don't see any fruit on your tree, look at your soil. How is your heart receiving this? But stay focused on just hearing, listening, receiving, and doing.
So I wanted to ask this, along with that point, you know, having the good soil, you know, having the right kind of heart, but is there other ways, other than having the right kind of heart, is there other ways that we can become the 100-fold person? And I started thinking about sowing more seed in our hearts, not a different seed, but just continually soaking up the Word of God. You know, if a farmer has 100 acres of good soil and another farmer has 20 acres of good soil, and which one is able to sow more seed? The one with 100 acres, right? Well, the more we sow, I think that there's a direct correlation to the amount that we sow in our hearts. So,
you know, something I really like about this, I was trying to figure out a way to bring this in from the beginning. this thought has been knocking around in my head that we always think of this parable. I mean, and clearly it's intended to explain why someone becomes a Christian, why someone stays a Christian, and you know, is a faithful disciple. But I can have in me all 4 of these kinds of soil,
mm-hmm.
and especially over time.
Yeah.
You know, even though I'm already a Christian, there might be things that are planted in me, or that are planted. I might hear something that at the time I'm distracted. At the time I don't have a lot of depth in my spirituality, and my heart is unresponsive at that time. I've just shut some things down or whatever it is. So, you know, what you said that kind of changed the picture of this for me is, you know, we always think of the soil as holding only one plant. But if you sow more seed, the soil can have all kinds of... We're really cultivating our own farm here.
Yeah.
So we need to make sure that we're all across the board always good soil and bear as much fruit here in our little orchard.
Yeah, no, that was something that I wanted to emphasize is, you know, I have been all 4 types of soil. And we may be all 4 types of soil in later parts of our lives. We decide what type of soil we're going to be every single time the Word of God is planted. Like you said, at a moment I might be distracted when I hear that sermon. You know, I might not have the depth that I need to have. So I like that point. Any other thoughts before I brought a little handout. You know how in Bible class, in little kids' Bible classes, they always send things home?
Yeah.
I've got something I'm going to send home with you guys.
Glue anything?
What?
Are we going to glue anything?
No gluing. Glitter?
He brought us bags of corn.
This was not purchased with church treasury money. Okay. I've got some plants that I'm gonna. They're real plants.
Sweet.
The reason why I thought about handing this out was, Vera and I went through a marriage class about like 3 years ago, and one of the points was about molding your marriage and how God gave marriage as a way of molding us as His people. And so everybody in the class got a picture of clay being molded by these little hands on a little potter's wheel. And they told us to put it up in our house, and every time we look at it, we think of molding our marriages, God molding us through marriage. And if people asked us why we have this picture of, you know, a potter's wheel, we could talk about it. So I don't know how long you're going to put these up in your home, but just put them up in your home, if you will. Ryan was showing me some ugly things in his office that his brother gives him that he has to put up in his office. This might be totally ugly in your home, but every time that you look at it, just think, you know, am I investing in God's word? You know, am I sowing the seed in my own heart, and how much Bible study am I actually doing? So I know it's probably ugly, but it'll be a good reminder for a while. So
can I have it in my office?
Yeah.
Oh boy. I want to pick that. The ugliest one.
I thought that was the most Arizona one of them all.
Well, welcome home.
Thank you.
Sweet.
Which one would you like?
That's why I picked it.
Do you want one?
If there's one extra, I want. Can Sterling have one?
Yeah, there'll be extra.
You could almost like couple this whole passage with like 2 Peter 1:5, you know, all the things that we add to our faith, and how if we have all these things that we've added to our faith, we'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like pulling the knowledge of Jesus into that.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like the more you know about Christ, the more you see what real righteousness is all about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the more you look to His example and know who He is and what He's done and how He would handle those situations, that's kind of the way to see righteousness clearly.
Yeah. And you're not going to be unfruitful, you know, you're in respect of being like Him.
And two, this story that Jesus is telling has nothing to do with how long you are a member of the church or anything like that, because I have seen, as an older person, many people throughout the years in many families among us who have left the church to become not Christians, but fallen Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You reach out to them, but it doesn't matter. And so it becomes something other than, and the reasons why they left are exactly what Jesus is saying in here. You know, they desired something that wasn't from God. They desired something that was from God, but beyond, like we were saying, some of these things aren't wrong in and of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, but if we put our emphasis on too much, they become wrong.
Right.
And so that's
priorities.
What's happened to those people. And they've emphasized something in this life that's become so important to them that they've left the church. And it's amazing.
How they can
be. Never have thought that this person was someone you looked up to. They taught, they preached, they, whatever it was, they did Bible lessons, they, you know, they were one of the best people that you knew as a Christian, somebody that helped you grow, and yet they left. And yet they fell out of exactly from the reasons that Christ gives.
Yeah. You know, it goes to show how hearts can change. And
right.
to the opposite, you know, sometimes I have characterized people like, well, that guy doesn't have a good heart. He doesn't want the gospel. Well, if we sow enough seed on that person's heart, their heart might change for the better, just like people's hearts change for the worse.
Exactly.
You keep sowing seed on someone's heart, and yeah, they might be the wayside soil, but over time, their heart might tenderize, because the Word of God manipulates hearts, you know. So,
no, go ahead, I'm sorry.
I was just going to say, you know, we can't categorize somebody as having a bad heart their entire lives. Go ahead.
Well, and I love them. It's one thing that I somehow, I don't know if I ever got from this, which is very obviously there, but that you brought out is kind of, you said, you know, Satan, these three different methods, but the chronology that this parable takes,
mm-hmm.
that there is a, it's almost like the different stages, you know, that early on you might not even understand it and Satan can snatch it in these different periods, which kind of puts probably most of us firmly in the vulnerable to distraction,
yes,
more than anything else probably, which, you know, which is a lesson to us. But you know, soil does, you know, hearts change, soil changes too. You know, soil can get hard over time. Soil can get weed overgrown, and you know, all these different things can happen. So, you know, I keep thinking, is there something, it's maybe not just, I mean, these are like four different categories, but there's probably soft soil and even softer soil. You know, there's different,
yeah,
kind of rich soil you can grow stuff in. And how much richer can I get my soil?
Yeah.
How much cleaner from weeds can I get my soil? You know, always deepening, always trying to soften.
And maybe partly that's why some 30, some 60, some,
yeah,
some 100,
yeah,
maybe purer the soil. This is a kingdom parable. You know, this is another thing that kind of caught my attention in restudying it, is that growing the kingdom is done by sowing God's word. And sometimes I think we have emphasized growing local congregations just by pure numbers. But, you know, this really became something I've been thinking about in the class on the church in the afternoons, on Sunday afternoons that we've been doing. Let's say that five families move into Phoenix and our church grew by 20 people, but they were already members of the church. Did the kingdom grow? The kingdom really didn't grow, you know. So I think a lot, sometimes too much can be put on numbers, and really what we should be concerned about is, you know, converting. And I mean, I want people to move in, and I want good families to move in and be a part of this local congregation, but we need to be concerned about converting and thus growing the kingdom, and maybe more concerned with spiritual growth, you know, because the more that we grow spiritually, the more we will be motivated to expand the kingdom by sowing seed.
You know, I hear a lot of times, and I think obviously, like, you know, the principle is true that we're not responsible for causing the increase in somebody's life. Like, we plant the word, but also we do water it. And so that is, at least at some level here, it's not just that, you know, we toss the word of God like a bomb into somebody's life, and they hear it, and we just run away and wait for them to react to it in some way. Like, we have a responsibility to help them work through some of these issues, too. Some of the cares that might come their way, or the you know, issues that might arise with having to stand up for the word, and you know, initially in their life. And I think that's just to this idea of community that we do, like, when our job is to convert the lost, it's not just about, you know, teaching them the word, it's also about making the commitment of time, making the commitment of attention and energy to, you know, walk them through where they need to go, especially if they're in a situation in their own life where it's not easy for them to be a Christian, where it's not easy for them to
give themselves
to Christ. Right.
Work the soil.
You know, it's like pulling people into the family, bringing them closer, you know, developing that relationship with them, getting to know them, finding out just the silly little details about their life, and including them in yours too. And that's that's going to be super important to helping them get through some of these other issues.
Another thing about the fruit that kind of implied, but worth saying, I think, is that fruit, sometimes I get the impression people are saying the fruit, all the fruit is other souls that are won.
I've actually heard that very specifically from a guy in Prescott, and we studied about that together. Go ahead.
No, well, just, there's all kinds of fruit. The fruit is what God produces in us.
Right.
It's, the character, the fruit of the Spirit. It's, all the difference that we're able to make in the world. It's, everything that flows from God planting and watering us to create good. And so, much of the fruit is just within ourselves.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So, if not, I mean, some of the most faithful people in the Bible were the worst fruit bearers. Noah preached for 100 years and didn't win very many souls. So, yeah, it's more about what the Word of God is creating in us. The fruit of the Spirit. I think that's just as much fruit as anything that this parable is referring to. But yes, God using us as sowers, and people being converted through our efforts can be considered fruit, but not solely. All right. You guys have taught me so much more than I've taught you, and I love this class. So thank you for being here. It truly means a lot.